You'll be turning your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The title message this morning is Joy to the World, but I put a question mark on it. So, joy to the world. But I want to kind of raise that as a question. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And if you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this. This is the only text we'll be looking at this morning. Luke chapter 2, very familiar passage of Scripture. We talked last week about more than meets the eye. We talked about angels. We talked about Elisha and his servant and his eyes being open and seeing the other realm that's just outside of this realm, just beyond this realm. And like a different dimension. That's the way I try to think about it. And I think that's a good way to think of it. And so in a lot of things we talked about last week, we come here to Luke chapter 2 with this idea of angels. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, this is right at the birth of Christ. And it says, there were in the same country, there near Bethlehem, there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 12. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So that was a, even back during this time, that was a very strange sight to see a baby laying in a feed trough. And that's going to be the sign. That's how you'll know this is that child that is born. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, a heavenly army, a host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for this time once again. God, we thank you, Lord, for everything that's been shared already this morning, everything that's been sung. Father, I pray that as we prayed earlier, that you've been glorified in all of this, that God, these songs we've sung this morning are so loaded with theology, with revelation. God, I hope we're listening to what we're singing, especially at Christmas. It's true throughout the year, but especially at Christmas, these songs are so loaded with deep theology. And I pray that we are singing these things and knowing what we're singing and memorizing these things and being reminded of the truths that are contained within these things. So, Father, I pray your blessing now upon the remainder of our service, upon this message this morning, upon our children's church, upon those working in the nursery with those younger children, God, that you would just be doing a work in all of our hearts, from the youngest person in this building to the oldest person in this building, that you would be doing a work in every one of our hearts, God. We thank you for this time, that you would just be building a foundation and building upon that foundation for every single one of us. So, Father, we thank you for this time and pray your blessing upon it now, and your word as it's been read. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I find in this passage of Scripture some words and some phrases like great joy and peace, and talking about rejoicing. Now think about that. You think about the idea of joy to the world. Usually you see that with an exclamation point, joy to the world, because we all want these things. But I phrase that as a question because things like joy, especially great joy and peace, these things seem so elusive. They seem so fleeting. We all want to experience, I mean, doesn't everybody here, don't you want to have peace? Don't you want to have joy? I mean, that sounds really good. I think we all desire that. But I'll ask this, do you have peace this morning? Are you here this morning perfectly at peace? Do you have joy? Are you rejoicing? As I said, this can be very elusive. This can be and elusive. And when you finally feel that joy, it's amazing how fleeting it can be, how it can just go away in a second. You know, I'll feel peace, I'll feel joy, and then something happens. A news report, a knock at the door, a phone call, a text. I've told people before, and I hate that it's this way, but my phone rings, I feel a sense of dread. I just do. And I don't want to be cynical, but I almost want to answer the phone and say, what's the problem? And because, but the fact is, probably 3/4 of the time, it would be an appropriate question. What's the problem? What needs to be fixed? Answer the phone. What happened? This morning, as I wrote those sentences, Jana walked in and said, "Bill's out this morning. Got a text. What's the problem? What's got? Okay, I'm leading singing. You know, you got to be ready. Now there's something else I need to do." I started smiling when she told me that Bill had, I guess, water problems in his house. Was it rainwater or a water leak? Okay, imagine how Bill felt this morning. What's that sound? Oh, it's water damage. To what extent? Where's your peace? Where's your joy? I'm sure that wasn't on the schedule for this morning. I know it wasn't. But that's where things are so, you know, especially as we get older and you get, I think the more of those phone calls or texts or those knocks at the door, the more you get, the more you're like going through life with your guard up, like, what's next? I think it's much harder the older you get, because all these things, you know, you've had 500 phone calls where there were problems. That 500 first phone call, you're kind of dreading it. I'm noticing that as I get older, because you don't just solve this problem and move on to the next thing. That kind of takes something out of you. Then the next thing takes something out of you. Before you know it, you're overwhelmed by these things. Or worse yet, you can take your phone, go throw it in the lake and hide from everybody. But guess what? Then a thought pops into your head. Your own thoughts, your own mind, a thought pops into your head, or a thought runs through your mind. Some fear, some worry about the future. What if, oh man, what if this happens? What if that happens? Thinking about the future, worrying about the future. What if this is going on right now? Or what if this happens tomorrow? Or maybe it's a thought that runs through your mind about the past. Something happened a week ago. Something happened a year ago. Something happened 20 years ago. Goes through your mind and causes you to become distressed. Takes away your joy. Takes away your peace. Causes you to worry. It's distressing. Before you know it, you get to the point where all you see is problems. I mean, somebody could come to you with anything, and all you're going to hear when any piece of information that they give you, all you're going to hear in that is the problems. I've felt that way. Maybe you have as well. And especially this crowd. You know, especially, and probably the older you are, wherever you fall in the average age of this crowd, the more you experience this, where all you see are problems. All you can hear are the problems. When somebody says something, somebody tells you something, all you can hear are the problems associated with what they just said. And all we think about are problems. And at that point, guess what? No peace, no joy. You don't enjoy life. You don't have any peace. You stay basically tore up all the time. Stressed all the time, worried all the time. You know, as I've been thinking on this morning's rough on me, because I talked about thankfulness at our Sunday school class. I'm talking about joy here. Probably two of my biggest struggles, to be joyful. I'm always thinking about what can go wrong. As I said earlier, Josh was up here just singing his heart out, spinning around, turned into an interpretive dance there. He's having a great time. I'm a ball of nerves. I'm thinking, what if that microphone squeaks? What if he falls off the stage? What if he, you know, I'm sitting here, you know, but he's just carefree. But man, that's probably one of the last terms I would ever use to describe myself as carefree. I am not carefree. How did you feel during that? Jason and Carrie, where y'all were probably enjoying it, I would say. That's good. You can watch the video later and know that it went well, and then you can, you know, take a sigh of relief. So, but I mean, that's just, you know, we all struggle with this to varying degrees. But as I think about this, I think that, you know, there's more going on. As we said last week, there's more going on than meets the eye. Because we have an adversary. And I think that Satan, those thoughts that pop into our mind, those worries. I mean, I wake up in the middle of the night full of anxiety about something. I mean, shaking almost with anxiety about something that when I wake up, if I can go back to sleep, that I'll wake up a few hours later and I think about it, it doesn't even really cause anxiety. But I wake up like having an anxiety attack about something that's happened or something that I'm afraid is going to happen. And I think there's more going on there than meets the eye. Now, we do it to ourselves, don't misunderstand me, but I think there's other things that happen there. I think Satan, our adversary, comes against us, and he keeps us distracted bombarded with problems, always in our face. And the reason he does that, he's smart. He does that because he doesn't want us to see the truth. The truth is, there aren't just only problems. That is not true. He doesn't want us to see things as they actually are, as they really are. He doesn't want us to see what is really going on. He does not want us to have a true perspective. And we've talked about this in our Sunday school class. Because a true perspective changes everything. Do you know that? There's times I feel so exhausted, so tired. I think, man, I need to get 10 hours of sleep, 12 hours of sleep. I could just get some rest. But what I found is I can sleep until my back is hurting. I have to get up because my back's hurting. I can't lay there anymore. And I can wake up and feel just as tired when I get up as when I laid down. Can anybody relate to that? Let me tell you what changes things for me is when I get a different perspective. It's amazing. In 60 seconds, I can go from being exhausted and overwhelmed to suddenly now I have energy. Now everything has changed and I'm seeing everything differently. I think about it as walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. But really, it's given me a true perspective. And a true perspective changes everything. It puts fuel in your tank. It fuels you to where you're ready to go. A true perspective changes everything. I think what my problem is where I don't have joy, I don't have peace, I don't have gratitude and thankfulness is that I have a distorted perspective of things. I don't see things for what they really are. I see them distorted. I think we all do this. We all have a distorted perspective of things. Things get, we go through something and we get hit, we get rattled in our focus. We lose focus. We get knocked down to focus. And then when we get knocked down to focus, it's like, imagine a deer rifle or something. You drop it on the ground, the scope gets hit, and now all of a sudden it's knocked off. It's no longer dialed in, it's no longer calibrated. Now everything you look at is off. Same thing with the camera, same thing, whatever it is, that whenever that focus gets knocked off or that perspective gets distorted, then everything is off. But a true perspective, a distorted perspective changes everything. Now everything is off. But a true perspective also changes everything. A true perspective changes everything about life. Everything about life is changed by a true perspective. And I'll give you a secular example of this. One of the greatest movies, in my opinion, one of the greatest movies ever made in 1946. And you think, well, we've had Avatar since then. We've had Avengers Endgame is pretty good too. And I rank these movies about pretty good by how closely they align with this and some of the themes in those things. But I won't get too sidetracked here, but one of the greatest movies ever made was made in 1946. You know what movie I'm referring to? It's a Christmas movie. A Beautiful Life, that's a song in the church hymnal, but you're close enough, It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life. I get it mixed up all the time because I get it mixed up, my wife gets it mixed up because I've probably called it that 100 times. A Beautiful Life. That's page, what page is that, church hymnal? A Wonderful Life, It's a Wonderful Life. Now, everyone in this room has probably seen that with one exception, and that's my mother, which I was just, praise God, mom's seen it. Okay, good. Last year, I'm like talking to the adult class, you know, I'm thinking, we've all seen this movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and then everything just comes to a grinding halt. Mom's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, how have you not seen this movie? I thought I'd watched it with her probably three times, but now she's seen it. Good, so you're going to get the analogy. Okay, if you've not seen it, I would say this, your homework, watch this movie. It's 2 hours long. 2 hours and 10 minutes. That's pretty long for a movie in 1946. It's worth watching. It is a really good movie. And I'll just summarize it for you. It's a Wonderful Life, 1946. You have a man who goes, he is in depression. In fact, he is actually in suicidal despair. I mean, there's some comical things in this movie, but I mean, you have a man contemplating suicide, so deep in depression and in despair, everything has fallen apart in his life. Nothing has gone right. I'm glad it's 2 hours long because you really feel it. You see this little thing happen in his life and that little thing and then this change and that direction. Before you know it, he's standing on the edge of a bridge. And I think, wow, man, that's real. I'll tell you, I mean, I've known people who have committed suicide and I promise you, as they were standing there, they never thought they would be there. How did they get there? Well, you can go back and you can trace it. This thing happened, that thing happened in their life. But you have a man who is in depression, he's in suicidal despair, and then suddenly he's running and leaping for joy like a lunatic. He's running around celebrating and just, I mean, unbelievable, just erupts in joy. People are like, what's wrong with him? He's just shouting for joy, skipping around, a grown man, a respectable banker's running up and down the street, just leaping and running for joy. What changed in his life? Nothing. Nothing changed. That's powerful. Not one thing changed. He got a true perspective. And he was so happy because he just finally saw his life for what it really was. The whole time, he never saw anything for what it was. But the light came on, and now he is so joyful. He is just overflowing with joy. Nothing changed. He just got the true perspective of his life. I'll say it again, a true perspective changes everything about your life. Do you know how many prayer requests are made where if that prayer request gets answered, man, we will erupt in praise to God. And what that prayer request is for things just to get back something that was lost. To get back something that was lost, that was taken for granted. I stand here today, as far as I know, cancer-free. You don't think much about that. James Compton sits there this morning, cancer-free. Because he stood up here and we prayed for him and he had cancer. Now he's cancer-free. Now we're praising God, rejoicing in God because he's got a clean PET scan. Do I not have a clean PET scan? If you do a PET scan of this body, is it not cancer-free? Where's my joy? I'm cancer-free. You see what I'm saying? Disordered. What if I lost my eyesight? What if I lost my ability to walk? We would pray, say, God, just please give me that ability back. What if you lost someone in your life? What if you lost a loved one? If I could just get one day, just one day with him. We got today. Look around this room. People you love, people you care about, you got friends today. Are we thankful for that? We'd give anything. We'd give any amount of money for one more day. Well, you got a day today with this person who, if you lost them tomorrow, you'd pay any amount of money for one more day. So let's be like lunatics. We're so thankful for what we have today. And suddenly it makes perfect sense. It's consistent. Think about Joyce Milligan. Something happened. We prayed. Just give her back what she lost in that stroke. Now, God didn't answer that prayer, but we can rejoice. I wish we could communicate with her right now. We're not going to have a seance. We're not going to do anything, but I wish we could communicate with her right now. Let me tell you what she'd tell you. I'm fine. I've never been better. Praise God. It wasn't restored. Praise God. It was elevated because she left this world and she went to be with the Lord. And God's word, with the authority of the infinite God, Paul said, as an apostle of Christ, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to go and to be with the Lord is far better. And he's right. It's far better. She said, if you think, poor old Joyce, she would say, do not ever say that again. She's rejoicing. She's in the presence of God. You can't even, your little pea brain can't even imagine what she's experiencing right now. It changes our perspective. A true perspective changes everything about life. A true perspective changes everything about life. And a true perspective changes everything even more about eternity. It's true about life. We see even that in secular examples. But it's even more so about eternity. It's been said before, and it's having Jesus Christ. And I forget this all the time, and I need this message this morning to remind me. Having Jesus Christ is like winning the lottery, except it is far greater than winning the lottery. It is beyond comparison greater than winning the lottery. You think about a winning lottery ticket. You think about $250 million. You think about $500 million, whatever the Powerball is, $500 million. You think, boy, if I could win that, I would run around like a lunatic, jumping, skipping for joy. Having Jesus Christ is like when I won the lottery. I won the lottery 30 years ago. I won the lottery, you can't even imagine. Except it's much greater than that. You see, our problems, that's all an illusion. That's a mirage. We think that a bunch of money would solve our problems. It would solve some problems. It would solve maybe our money problem. It may create some too. It may create more than it solves. But you see, our problems extend so far beyond finances. In fact, I would say money is about 100th on my list. Now, Satan will lie to you and tell you it's number one on your list. It is not. You better stop believing that lie. It's not your number one problem. It's about 100th on my list. And I'm not a rich person. But our problems extend so far beyond finances. My number one problem is not finances. My number one problem is sin. And it is separation from God. My number one problem is rebellion against God. And all of my other problems extend from that problem. And money can't even touch it. And in fact, unless that problem gets solved, money will, I promise you, make it worse. It will make it worse. It will exasperate the problem. It won't solve it. Money can't even touch it. But I want you to notice something this morning in what we've just read. Well, before I go there, I want you to think about sin. We talked a bit about sin Wednesday night. We're going to talk about what is sin. Crystal raised an excellent question this morning. Our Sunday school last Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the question, what is sin? But you think about the progression of sin. And sin, I'll define it very briefly, is just rebellion against God. It is evil. It is wrong. It is rebellion against God, God who is right. He is right and goodness personified. Well, sin is rebellion against Him. And it is wrong, and it is evil, and it is distorted. And I want you to notice the progression of sin. Sin came into the world. Genesis chapter 3, sin comes into the world. And after sin comes into the world, and I know there's different ways you could describe this. I could describe this in the opposite direction. But I want you to see the progression of sin. Sin comes into the world, and then sin comes into our lives, and then sin comes into our hearts. It is in the world, but it's also in my life, and it's also in my heart. And it spreads like a cancer. It takes over our life. Bad decisions lead to more bad decisions. And then our decisions begin to define us, and then they begin to change who we are, the decisions that we make. Sin takes over our life. As the song says, the song, Lord, I Need You, says, sin runs deep. And sin does run deep. It runs deeper than we realize. Sin runs deep. But now I want you to notice Jesus Christ, what we just read. He came into the world. John 1:10 says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew him not. He came into the world. But I want you to see His progression. He came into the world, He entered the world, and then He comes into our lives, and then He comes into our hearts. And Jesus Christ, who is the cure, begins to overtake the disease of sin. He comes into our world, He comes into the world, He then comes into our lives, He then comes into our hearts, and we are then filled and led by His Spirit, and then we begin to make different decisions, better decisions, good decisions, Spirit-led decisions, Christ-honoring decisions. And those decisions begin to redefine us, and it changes who we are. What we find out when Jesus Christ comes into this world is that Jesus proved too big for sin and evil and death. He totally overwhelmed them. He wasn't just a sufficient solution. He completely overwhelmed the problems that we have, the problem of sin and of evil and of death. The Lord has come, and with Him He has brought salvation, and He has brought joy, and He has brought peace. He brought joy and peace with Him. He is joy, He is peace. When we receive Him, we receive joy and peace. I'll say this morning, I know it's a big statement. Jesus Christ fixes everything. Jesus Christ fixes everything. And you may say this morning cynically, Jordan, it doesn't look fixed to me. I would say to you, keep watching. Stay tuned. Jesus fixes everything. And you're going to see it with your eyes. He fixes everything. Keep watching. Stay tuned. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask the singers to come up. I'm going to ask you to stand. It's hard for me to describe this. It's hard for me to try to fully capture what I'm trying to say this morning in a brief time. But it's kind of like this. It's the way I think of it. I want you to imagine levels. There are levels of maturity. You think about Joshua up here this morning. He's carefree. I mean, he was dancing, swinging his arms. I'm going to guess somebody twice his age, three times his age, four times his age probably wouldn't do that because we're so worried about what everybody else is thinking. You know, we're worried about things, but children are carefree. And part of we know why children are carefree is that they don't know about all the problems. Jason and Carrie, as you go home today, try to explain the war between Hamas and Israel to Joshua. Just let him, you know, try to explain that to him and see how he handles that. He doesn't understand it. Explain the war between Russia and Ukraine. Like what are those words you're saying? Those are funny words. I don't know what you're talking about. He goes back to his toy. You know, children are carefree. They don't know all the problems. But then we mature. And we gain knowledge of this world. And we all sit here this morning. We're all very knowledgeable. We're all very mature. We know that there's all kinds of problems in life. We know that life, we are so mature. Now we've become serious. To be mature is to be serious and to be concerned. And we think, well, that's a higher level of maturity. You know, and kids need to grow up and encounter the real world, right? But here's what I'm saying this morning. Christ tells us we need to be like a child. And we think, well, you want us to be immature? You want us to be... No, he's saying, listen, Mr. Expert. Listen to the one who thinks they're so knowledgeable and worldly, they've got it all figured out. There's a higher level of knowledge. There's a higher level of maturity. Let me tell you what that higher level is. You know, you think you're operating up here where you really understand things that are going on. You don't understand anything. You think that I'm going to be concerned and stressed and very serious because I understand the real world. No, you don't. There's a higher level of maturity that Christ is calling you to. And that level is this. That next level of maturity and knowledge is this. Knowledge that there is an infinite, loving, sovereign God who has this whole thing in control. So stop worrying. You don't know as much as you think you know. That next level of maturity is that there is an infinite, loving, sovereign God who is in control. And ultimately, His will be done. And He will take care of everything. And He will take care of us if we will only trust Him. That's the highest level of maturity. And suddenly that looks very childlike because now I can be carefree. Why? Because God is sovereign. That's why. Oh, you don't think He is? Let's debate it. God is sovereign. God is in control. Therefore, all these problems, hey, that doesn't mean I'm not going to deal with some problems. I can't fix everything, but He can. And I'm going to entrust that to Him. And suddenly I feel this load falling off of me. I'll take the call. I'll do what I can, but ultimately, it's in His hands. God is sovereign. He is in full control. And we have that knowledge. We have that theology. Suddenly, we can be carefree. When we trust Him, the message we just read this morning, given by angels, was that the Savior has come. And because the Savior has come, listen, we're going to take these things seriously. We're not just going to, you know, turn a blind eye to evil and to suffering, things like that. But because the Savior has come, we can be carefree. Like a little child. Because the Savior has come, because all of this is under His control, we can have peace and we can have joy and we have every reason to have it. And I need to be reminded of this. I am an incredibly blessed man as I stand here. I'm not a man with a life full of problems. I'm a man with a life full of blessings. And I need to be reminded of that, the greatest of which is Jesus Christ. You understand, I have a Savior. I have eternal life in Him. I have reason to rejoice. I have reason to have joy. I have reason to have peace. Even if they tell me, Jordan, we did a PET scan. We found a lump here or there. We found this knot. You have a PET scan. My body's full of cancer. I can still have peace. You know why? Because I have eternal life. I have Jesus Christ. In fact, there's no problem you can hit me with that's going to overturn this. Nothing can take away eternal life from me. Nothing can take me away from Christ, and nothing can take Christ away from me. And I can rest, and I can have peace, and I can have joy, and I can be carefree because the Savior has come. As we sing this song, just as I am, I come broken. If you need to pray, this altar is open. I'll pray with you. But I just want to sing this together, recognizing our need, recognizing He's got it all in control. We just need to trust Him as we sing this together.